Morning. Our scripture this morning is from 21, and it's going to start at verse 15 through verse 19. And in 84, if you have one of the newer Bibles, it may be a different page, plus or minus. But sorry? 880. So 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." May God's blessing be upon the reading and hearing of his word this morning. You may be seated. When I was just a little boy, one of my favorite things to do was to go fishing. And I'll turn this on. Yeah. I got Drew back there. All right, green light. All right, we're good. When I was a little boy, I used to love to go fishing. It's one of the favorite things that I love to do. My grandfather taught me the most about fishing. He taught me to fish first with a cane pole. How many of you have used one of those? It's just a piece of cane with a line tied at the end, usually a bobber and a little hook, and we put bread on the hook, and we would drop that thing into the water, and what we were fishing for was one of two things, either bait fish, what we called shiners, or brim, which were eaten fish if they were big enough. But they had to be big enough, because if they were too small, there's just no meat on the bone. But as I got older, he taught me to fish with a rod and reel, both casting and trolling, both from a boat and from the shore. And by doing this, we moved from catching shiners and brim to catching bass and even more exotic fish. I remember once being in the St. John's River and catching a stingray. Now that was a trip. That was a trip. I've caught eels and a lot of different things over the years. Well, one of my favorite fishing stories with my grandfather is me and my dad and my grandfather went to Rodman Dam, which is down around, I can't remember the name of the city, but it's south of Jacksonville. Anyhow, it's a dam, and we would fish in the lake, and we were going trolling that day. And we must have trolled for 2 hours. And the reason this is my favorite story is because I was the only one that caught any fish. I caught a bass. Well, more like that. But the other one I caught was something called a pickerel. Y'all know what a pickerel is? Those are really bony fish, and they really aren't good to eat, but I insisted that we took that thing home. And whenever we got home, my grandfather insisted that I hold it by its mouth to get my picture taken. And I have that picture today, but I remember putting my thumb in the fish's mouth, and it hurt because those teeth are sharp. I'm telling you what. But anyhow, I had a lot of good times. As I even grew older, I learned to cast a net, and we would catch crab, and we would actually throw a cast net for bait fish. And And as I got older, I even got to the point that he let me go out on the boat alone and go fishing by myself. And usually I came home empty-handed. But I remember the day I came home with two or three little bass, eaten size. He wouldn't let me keep anything that wasn't eaten size. But I got home with it, and I took it to him, and I said, "Papa, they're ready to be cleaned." And he said, "Son, you went out on that boat by yourself. You're old enough to clean them yourself." So anyhow, it wasn't long after that that fishing kind of waned in my favorite activities. It's fun to catch them, but it's not so much fun to clean them. And I remember last weekend I was on the fishing pier with my grandson, and he was fishing with a setup that I didn't necessarily agree with, and I wanted to try and get that information conveyed to him. So I went down to the end of the pier where some guys were catching fish, and I said, "What are you guys catching with? What are you using?" And they told me. But I noticed that they were catching the fish, and another gentleman was taking them and cleaning them. And I said, "So you're just giving your fish away?" He said, "I don't want to clean them." So I'm not the only one. But anyhow, I tell you that story, and I'll close a little bit later with another aspect of it. But I tell you that story because Peter was first and foremost a fisherman. That's exactly what Peter was doing when Jesus found him along the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew 4:18 through 20, it says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, one called Simon Peter, the other his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come and follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' And at once they left their nets and followed him." Today's message is a profile of Peter. I want you to see in Peter the same thing that I see in Peter: a flawed human being who was called and eventually responded to his call. You and I are the same way. We are called, and eventually we will respond to God's call. All of us come from a particular walk in life. In Peter's case, he fished. There was a time I wanted to be a fisherman, but as I said earlier, as I had to start cleaning my own fish, no thank you. I wasn't as interested in fishing anymore. Anyhow, Jesus, I want you to pay particular attention this morning to Jesus' call on Peter and Andrew. Jesus reaches out to Peter and Andrew and he says, "Come and follow me and I will send you out to fish for people." Now, when I read that, I didn't see where Peter said, "Okay, Lord, just a minute, just a few more casts. We haven't caught our quota yet." He didn't say, "Lord, just a minute. I'll be with you in a minute." No, they put down their nets and they followed Jesus. Unlike at my house, every night about 6 o'clock, Sylvia comes into the office and she says, "Supper will be ready in about 5 minutes. And I say, "Okay, I'll be ready." Generally, that's my warning. It's time to get off the computer, quit working, and close up the office. Wash my hands, take care of business, and be ready to eat supper in 5 minutes. But the reality of the situation is this: 5 minutes will pass, and I get the call from across the house, "Supper's ready. Be there in a minute." That's me. Peter and Andrew didn't respond to Jesus like that. They immediately put down their nets and they set off on a great adventure. And I want you to take a moment this morning and pause and think about your response to the times that Jesus has called you. Peter was an important disciple to Jesus. In Matthew 16:13 through 17, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" "Simon Peter, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. We're going to see this in the next several examples. Peter's responses to Jesus will never, ever disappoint you. It's throughout all the New Testament. Unlike last week, we had Thomas, who was mentioned three times, only in the book of John. So hence, last week's sermon was very short. It was 10 pages, double-spaced. Today's sermon was 25, so I reduced the font, so now it's only 14. But it's just, Jesus responds to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church. You will be a blessing to your people." Are we blessings to the people that we come in contact with? What are we doing? How are we responding to Jesus? Are we responding out of honesty? Out of the ability, out of our abilities? Or are we responding out of our abundance? Just a little bit at a time. Peter was kind of all in. In all of his responses, you will see that. How are you using your gifts? Some of those gifts are going to be natural gifts, things that we're just good at by our very nature. Other gifts that we have, we've been blessed with over time. Maybe we've learned to cook really well, or our gift of hospitality. And I've never felt a call to public speaking, but over 20 years ago, I was given the opportunity, and I said, sure, why not? And I answered that call, and I do it today because I love to share with people how God is speaking to me. I don't come up here and share with you out of an abundance of what I've learned, because I've not been to school. I don't know a lot of theology, but I do come and I share with you an honest representation of how God is speaking words to me. And that's what we all need to be doing, not necessarily in a preaching way, but with each other, one-on-one in small groups. Or maybe it is your calling, right, Ron? To come and stand in front of a group of people and speak. Then in Matthew 17, 1 through 7, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Peter was one of 3 chosen to see Christ transfigured on that mountain that day. Not just the physical nature of Jesus, but the bright and glorious spiritual side of Jesus. And again, Peter doesn't disappoint us with his reactions to what he saw. Peter immediately wants to erect temples, shelters, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I asked the question this morning, how many of us are looking more to build a physical building to make us comfortable, for us to come and worship, rather than spreading the gospel to the unchurched? In the last several years, I've seen an uptick in new churches being built, and some of them quite impressive to look at. And I don't want you to get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand my intentions here. I just prefer that in the building of the church that it be functional for ministry, as functional for ministry as it is beautiful to behold. Well, Peter was human, and we've kind of seen that. He responds very quickly and very honestly with Jesus. He doesn't have much of a filter going on with his mouth. And we're going to see that some more in these scriptures. In Mark 8, 31 through 33, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely your human concerns." How many of us question God or question Jesus amid our own suffering, in our own times of trials, in our own places of discomfort? Peter's reaction to Jesus' teaching out of the suffering and death that Jesus will endure is one of anger. Rebuke is an angry word. And Jesus is giving the disciples a heads up. We have a good thing going on here, but one day, soon, it's going to come to an end. If you understand the teachings of the Old Testament about me, then you should know everything it says about me is true and will happen. I must be killed, but I will be raised up after 3 days. I will rise again. But Peter wouldn't hear of it. I don't think he heard the last part. I think he only heard that Jesus was going to go away. And Jesus gets angry. Peter gets angry. And then Jesus turns the table and in a moment of anger rebukes Peter back, warning him that his concerns are not of the mind of God, but just his own concerns. I remember back when my mother was sick. She was dying of cancer. And it was a long time ago. But I remember thinking, "Lord, make her well." And for a time, she had an uptick. She got better. But then it began to slide again. And I began to see the writing on the wall, and my prayer became something very different. It's like, "Lord, if you can't make her well, make her comfortable. Bring peace to her." And I learned through that process with my mother. It was a very long illness. And I learned through that process that sometimes healing isn't in the living. Sometimes the healing does have to come through dying. There wasn't a physical healing of her body, but there was a spiritual healing of her soul in that time. And I'm grateful for that. I really am, because I wouldn't have wanted her to suffer. John 13, 1 through 11. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Here we go with Peter, open mouth, insert foot, and at the time an unwashed foot. Peter is jumping in not only with both feet, but with his hands and his head as well. How many times are we guarded over something happening in our life? We hadn't done it that way before. We're not going to do that way. We're not going to wear no choir robes. No way. We don't do that here. Try something new. I encourage you, try something new. Don't close it off. Listen to what God is saying to you. I promise you, if you never do anything different, you will always do things the same way. And maybe that's okay with you, but I like a little change from time to time. She won't agree with you, with me on that, but I do. I like change. Matthew 31:35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, "Even if all shall fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the disciples said the same. Peter's kind of sure of himself here, isn't he? Jesus is telling them, you're going to run away scared because they're going to take me away and you're going to be afraid for your life. And every one of them, 11 at this point, because Judas has already left the building, 11 of them said, "Not I." And Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." But guess what? Just a few verses later. Now Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out into the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people, "Here, this is the fellow with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. We've all found ourselves in a position where we strive to do the right thing, to do what Jesus would have us to do, to follow him in the face of losing ourselves in the process. We've all failed in some way to measure up. We cannot do it ourselves. Everyone, to a man, woman, and child, have the need of a Savior, because as Paul said in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Peter found himself denying his Lord and Savior not once, not twice, but 3 times out of fear of being put on trial with him. It's not the end of the story. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him not once, not twice, but the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The crux of what I want you to understand this morning is no matter what you've done, no matter what avenue of life that you've gone down, you're no different than any other person in here. We've all come short. We've all denied in a manner of speaking. We're all imperfect. Peter is imperfect. We are imperfect. Thomas was imperfect. And if I could remember the other 10, I would call them out one by one. Andrew, James, John. None of them perfect. We are made perfect through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are made perfect through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every one of them gathered in an upper room, doors locked. Nobody knocked. Just all of a sudden, Jesus shows. And he shows him his hands, and he shows him his side. And he says, "Peace be with you." And they received the Holy Spirit as he breathed it out upon him. And even then, one of them wasn't present. Thomas wasn't there. He didn't believe. He didn't believe what they had to say. So Jesus came back a second time. And they all believed again. And they're together again. And they're still not quite there. But Peter says, "You know what? I'm going to go back to what I used to do. I'm going to go back to that thing I did many, many years ago. Let's go fishing." So out to the Sea of Galilee they went, and onto a boat with the nets. And they threw nets all night. And you know what they caught? Nothing. They didn't catch a darn thing. And Jesus approaches them on the shore. He says, "Try it on that side of the boat." And they look. They didn't recognize him. But they threw the net to the other side of the boat, I think out of exasperation. And they couldn't haul it in. It was so thick with fish. And at that point, Peter recognizes Jesus for who he is, and he jumps out of the boat, takes off his clothes, jumps out of the boat, and swims towards Jesus. And then after dinner, after breakfast, the fish. They ate fish. Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I do. You know everything. Feed my sheep." Church, I want you to hear the call this morning. Church, do you love Jesus? It's okay. Yes. Feed his sheep. Church, Pisgah Church, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Tend my sheep. Church, do you really love Jesus?
Yes.
Feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, the message is simple but yet so complicated. We complicate it because we try to put way too much thinking into it. Father, guide and direct us that we would follow you and follow your vision for this church, for this community, for this city, for this state, for this country, for this world. Father, we all have a part to play. We all have some piece of the puzzle that has to be put into place. And Father, guide and direct us on where we fit in feeding your sheep, tending your sheep, and feeding your sheep. Father, I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Ron, if you come lead us in our closing.